begin to collect ourselves here for this great day here. This is, by the way, the Feast of Christ the King. It is the last Sunday of the calendar year in the church year. And that means next Sunday is Advent. Careful there, John. But we're glad to have Pastor Jason here, both for Sunday school. Don't know what's happening with my voice, and for preaching today. But a couple of things before we get started here. All the deer slayers out there, who had success?
Nope.
Yeah. All right. One bit of instruction for you, Pastor Jason. I don't know why this happens, but you know, in the Bible, it talks about those who are on the right hand of the Father and those who sit on the left hand. You know, these guys want to be in the front row of the left hand. So just deal with them the best that you can. And, you know, if you can bring them over, bring them over. You know, I mean, that's what evangelicalism is all about.
Conversion's a wonderful thing.
Conversion's a wonderful thing. I'm just going to open in a song here, and I'm going to open in this song because this is the song we're going to close the service on at worship. Pastor Jason is going to speak to us about some issues of baptism. And so we found a hymn here. You have that song there? Yeah, so we're going to stand and sing this song here. Now, this is a new song to us, but don't be afraid because this is the tune of O Worship the King. So you know that song, right? O Worship the King. If you want to find the music, it's number one in your hymnal, right? So you can read the music there, but we're going to sing these words. So let's stand together and sing this great hymn. Celebration here, at least on the calendar, of the Feast of Christ the King. And Lord, you've been faithful to us through the whole of this calendar year here in the church. And Lord, we do look forward to next week and Advent. But for today, help us to celebrate the fulfillment of all your promises, Lord, that are unfolding here, even in the days in which we live. So, Father, we thank you for the growth and the expansion of your kingdom. We thank you for the good work that's taking place in Fairbanks. We thank you for sending the Biette family there to minister. And we are thankful for the opportunity for them to come and to share and to report on such here with us. And so we ask that you would bless them, and we ask that you would help us to be attentive to the reporting here in this hour. And the word of your gospel in the next hour. So we thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Pastor Jason, the floor is yours. Thank you for coming. Thank you.
I think you got to hold it down a little bit until the green light.
There we go.
don't know with those instructions if I should have an altar call at the, or it's not something that I've done normally. I do have some handouts, though. I know the last couple of years I've come with a PowerPoint, but I thought maybe going with this form. Thank you. And these will serve a dual purpose. I'll kind of work off of this. I was hoping that maybe this year we could have a little bit more time set aside for questions and answers and be a little bit more conversational if you all were so inclined. But also, this is a wonderful piece for you to go ahead and put on your refrigerator. And it's a pretty good looking family up on top there that we really appreciate knowing that you all are partnered with us in the ministry up there. And I know I've said this before, but Fairbanks in the interior in Alaska may not be the most isolated place to do ministry in the world, and in fact it's not. But for someone who has grown up an outsider, which is what we're called in the lower 48 in typical Western fashion, it does honestly get pretty isolated and feel pretty isolated at times. And so every connection that we have with you all, especially and most importantly in prayer, just knowing that you're here and that you are partnered with us and you're praying for us is truly a blessing. And so we continue to be touched and we continue to be very thankful for you all and glad to be able to come back and to spend a little bit of time with you and to share with you the work. So I'm just going to hit some bullet points. I've got two little updates. One, the most important one on the work up there, and some of this will touch on some of the things that we talked about even last November at this time. In January, we did move our service to the morning. So if you remember, we were having some challenges with location. In particular, the challenge was connected to COVID and the Methodist church that we were renting really kind of shutting down all operations. So with some connections that I had with some other pastors, we were able to secure a space. And what we did was we made it a goal, because we had this new space that was available in the morning, to eventually move to morning services, which we did in January, right on the first Sunday in January, we started a new schedule as a church. This space has been a real blessing to us. It's a blessing because of the pastor and the church and who we know. It's a blessing because they have this facility that's pretty much unused. They've given us a big, what would have been their cafeteria or their auditorium when this building was used as a school. They've given us that room that has a kitchen attached and has two classrooms off the back, and they let us use that. Pretty much we're able to set it up and not even have to tear it down on a week-to-week basis. And I have to tell you, when sometimes on a Sunday you're a congregation of 12 or 15 people, not having to tear down and set up is a huge blessing. We're very thankful for that. We're thankful for the use of the kitchen and the space that we've been able to kind of spread out into. But I personally, and I think that God has blessed this, I personally am thankful that we were able to move to morning services. I think that it really, even culturally, was impinging on our ability to grow, having services at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. I didn't even like going to church at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and I was going to be there no matter what. But you know, typical mentality: by 2 o'clock on a Sunday afternoon, people have already started to think about the workday and the work week. It's just and so culturally, it was an odd situation to be in. Once we moved, we had to kind of regroup as a congregation. Unfortunately, we did, excuse me, we did lose some people with the time change, but that's just, you kind of knew that was coming. Our elders pro tem and I talked about that. They were fully supportive of the move to a morning service, and we just recognized that, you know, sometimes change, even change like that, begets some other challenges. These are what we might think of as growing pains. But we continued everything with our monthly fellowship dinners, and I implemented a Sunday school schedule, which was Sunday school twice a month, as we try to ease into these things, especially now that our service is at 11, the idea of having Sunday school at 10 was a bit of a hurdle to get over for some of the people in our congregation. But God's blessed all that work. And this last year, preaching, I like to stick to the lectionary. But one of the things that I realized with the congregation and where we were at is that because we don't have a Bible study in place, and we don't have weekly Sunday school, you only have so much time to discuss certain things with the congregation at different times. And so what I did was we're anchored on the lectionary in our preaching, but I did a series on Ruth, and I preached through the book of Ruth. And I also did a short series, which I actually cut in half. I'll probably start it up again in the spring or summer, a short series on the church. That was really recognizing that there's some things that our congregation have not been taught and trained in yet in terms of how we should view the church and what it means to be the church. And so I was using the sermons in that sermon series to hopefully, Lord willing, kind of bring them along into what I would say is a higher and a more mature view of the church. And I think some good came out of that. I also, this past fall, did a series on difficult passages of Scripture, and this really was born out of my work with Theopolis. And every 2 weeks, I've got a little group that I'm in that we're working through a passage that we present to the Theopolis Fellows. And so I co-opted that work and used it as a sermon series for the fall. God's been good in terms of people and in terms of us raising critical mass as a congregation. So at this point in 2021, we've had 10 baptisms, which was really amazing. I'm pretty sure that I have 3 more baptisms scheduled for next Sunday when I get back. So by God's grace, we'll have had 13 baptisms in a calendar year, and that's really pretty amazing and pretty fun. One of the sets of baptisms was a family that the mom was baptized, but the husband and the kids were not. And so we had a Sunday before service started where I just had the whole family come up, and it was dad on down through the kids to the baby. Was that 8?
7 kids.
7 kids, and dad was 8 baptisms at the beginning of that service. I had never done anything like that, and I did get one of the names wrong at the end. But thankfully we caught it, so I'm pretty sure that baptism took. But it was really awesome. And I guess this is a good point to talk about. So we've seen some really amazing growth in this last year. We've started to have visitors really back in the summer, late spring, early summer. People would come to visit, and they're coming, and a lot of them are staying. We haven't yet moved a lot of them from regular visitor to member. And so that's a prayer request for this next year. I would say in the last 6 to 8 months, our Sunday morning attendance has probably doubled. So we're regularly now, I tell people, I think this is really accurate. I know when people talk about their church numbers, they automatically get inflated. And I think this is pretty accurate. I think we're regularly a congregation of 30 on Sunday morning. I think sometimes when all the families with all the kids show up, we're a congregation of 35, and that's been amazing. Pray for us in terms of this. What has happened is, and this is really interesting, I think, it is to me, we've kind of become a refugee church in that what's happening is there's a lot of Baptists and evangelicals of various stripes who, for whatever reason, are finding us and hanging out and staying with us. And that's really neat. It also presents a whole other set of pastoral, ecclesiastical challenges because they come with different views of baptism. They come with different views of communion. They're interested in why we're standing up and sitting down so much in the service. There's all those things at play, but they are staying and being a part of our community and contributing to what it means to be a part of our community. And so we're really thankful for that. I can tell you, as I've in my own mind tried to work through this, and I don't have an answer for it. It's not a COVID bump. I know there's a lot of churches that stayed open, a lot of churches in the CREC that over the last year and a half did get COVID bumps. That's not what we're experiencing. Most of the churches in Fairbanks did not shut down at all. I may have even mentioned last year, one of the interesting statistics in Fairbanks is that the churches stayed open, but attendance went down for most of my colleagues in town, and I think that's probably because everybody started streaming their services because of, concerns, and they're just not getting those people back. Even when some of them shut down the streaming services and those people aren't returning. So what we've experienced is not really a COVID bump at all. I think that we have really tried over the last 2.5 years to be faithful, to just kind of be a presence and plug away at the things that we believe we're supposed to be doing. And I think that has had some attraction for certain people who find themselves in certain circumstances. So we're very excited about that. Last year we had, I know it sounds funny saying this, but we had a historic snowfall Easter weekend. And since we've been there, we've had, I think, 3 historic snowfalls. One was the beginning of this trip last year. We literally flew out in the middle of a blizzard, and they got a lot of snow. And that kicked off the snow season. And then we got hammered over Easter weekend. I remember I was talking to one of the other pastors in town, and this must have been like Saturday night, and I said, well, how do you guys, and I have no desire to cancel church on Easter Sunday. We have a banquet planned. We have an Easter egg hunt planned. We have all these things. And I'm talking to him, I think it was on Saturday, because what tends to happen with these weekend storms, they start on Friday and they snow right through Sunday. And so I said to him on Saturday, I said, well, how do you guys, when do you make the call to close down church? Like how to, because I'm just making these calls completely on my own. And he was like, oh, we don't usually close down church, is what I expected him to say. And then he said to me, I guess if we were going to get another 12 or 14 inches, we'd have to consider that. And that's exactly what they were calling for between Saturday and Sunday. And I was like, oh man, I don't know. So we held our service. What we did was we took all the after-service stuff and we said, we'll just push that to next week, the banquet, and if you can make it, come on in. And we're about, I think, 17 minutes from the church where we live, and I think it took us, a good 45 minutes, maybe even an hour to get there. We actually were out before the snow plows, so that was interesting. We don't have four-wheel drive, so Jessica does all the driving, so she's great at that. We did fine. But we beat, several of our congregation who left a little bit later and got stuck behind the plow. Our organist was about 20 minutes late, but he lives 45 minutes out. So he must have got a really early start. I mean, he's out of town. But I think by the time the service was done, we were probably at, for who we were at that point, we were probably at 70% of our congregation. People really, you know, made a commitment and came out, and then we did all of our festivities the next Sunday. And I really think that God blessed that. We're working on new music. Let me say something here. I contacted Pastor Jim, I don't know if it was a year and a half ago or whatever, and he sent me a bunch of old Oakwood liturgies. Part of my, I don't know if it's a challenge, I don't know if that's the right word, but the Oakwood liturgy is what's in my bones, right? And the guys in the CRAC, there's all different things that are being done. All the liturgies follow the same map, if you will. But I've thought for years that the how things are laid out in the Oakwood liturgy and the tempo and the pacing is really, really solid. So if you ever were to come and visit us, and you're more than welcome to, I think you would find that the liturgy that we use is something that's very near and dear to your hearts, because I really have just co-opted, and I tweak some things here and there. We are consistently working on new music. I've started to move into our service some of the music that I've learned at Theopolis. So we've got a new sung Lord's Prayer that we're doing. I've taught a bunch of people the Te Deum. The Theopolis liturgy is a sung-through liturgy. It's all chanted scriptures and psalms and church music, you know, sacred music. So we have a mix where most of the psalms we sing out of the Book of Psalms for singing, but we've done a little bit of chanting. We've got some more ancient stuff, but we use some of the Gettys. We use some, if you're familiar with Wilbur, he's writing music down at George Grant's church. He's been putting music out now for a number of years. And the congregation is really, really moving hard and working hard at those things. We had a little bit of an interesting situation. Where we rent from our landlord, the space that they've given us, it gets taken over by summer missions teams during the summer. So we rented that knowing that in the summer for 10 weeks or so, we'd have to move, not out of the building, but to another corner of the building. So last year, what they did was they had a classroom downstairs that they gave to us. It actually was the office. And we helped them do some rehab, put new floors in, and tear out all the built-in desks and cabinets and stuff. But it was a real shrinkage of space. Think of it as classroom size, but smaller than these classrooms. And as soon as we had our first Sunday, that's when we started having visitors. So that was really interesting. We didn't have visitors in January and February, March and April, but in mid-May, I think we had like 38 chairs kind of put into this room, a little organ that we bought, a living room organ we bought from somebody for $100, put into the back corner. Thankfully, I don't move around a lot, so I just had this little corner up in, you know, squeezed behind a little pulpit. But visitors started coming. We had travelers who were up, you know, vacationing for the summer, who would find us. We had people in town who had just, you know, known about us at that point for a year or two and wanted to come. And we had visitors, multiple visitors, every week from the middle of May until the middle of August. New people every week. And then, you know, a little bit of a lull in August, we moved back upstairs, and maybe after about 3 or 4 weeks, we started having visitors again. And so that, you know, that God is blessing us, even in having new faces and getting to meet people. Some of the people are just passing through. Some of the people are in the community. But just getting to meet them is a real blessing. 4th of July, we rented a pavilion at the lake, and we did our whole service at the pavilion, completely a cappella, and then with a cookout afterwards. And that was really interesting because, especially up there, you know, 4th of July fell on a Sunday this past year. So The park was packed. I mean, I knew it was going to be busy, and I thought maybe, you know, maybe somebody would wander in when they're chasing down the volleyball, you know, from the beach volleyball court or whatever. And we didn't have anybody wander in for that service, but there was just hundreds and hundreds of people spread throughout the park. As you would expect, a lot of military people with the two bases being up there. And it was an interesting juxtaposition between us being, you know, lifted into the courts of heaven and worshiping God, and while that's happening, you know, over here hearing all kinds of military language, I guess I'd call it, and over here, some people were doing burnt offerings, but of a different sort, let's say, in a state where it's legal. And so all of this is happening around us, but as we're there, our little group of probably, we probably had 20, 25 people at that service and worshiping God. So I thought that was kind of neat. We sent some people out who left our midst and in a good way, commissioned them and sent them out. And I think that was probably the first time a congregation had experienced anything like that. And those individuals experienced that. We kicked off some new things in September. We now have a weekly Vespers service. You think of it like a prayer service, but it's liturgical. It's kind of co-opted from Theopolis and Trinity down in Birmingham. And I didn't know, we have to have that at our house because we don't rent a space on Thursday nights. I didn't know how that would go. And we've had really, really good attendance from our members. You know, people come, and what we do is we have a light meal at 6 o'clock, which we were already doing with certain people in the church anyway on Thursdays at our house. And then we have the Vesper service at 7. It usually doesn't take more than 40, 45 minutes. And our whole living room is filled. We've lots of people. There's always a good group of kids who are, you know, trying to squeeze some yard time in before the Vesper service starts. And there's a point in the Vesper service where people are invited to pray out loud, extemporaneously. And it was really touching for me to see people just immediately kind of step into that and start doing that. And because I honestly didn't know what to expect. And so that's really been, that's been a huge blessing. We have a large number of young people for the size of our congregation, statistically a large number of teenagers. And so we started a monthly youth night where I basically went to my congregation and said, if somebody wants to offer the house and the space, I will show up and lead the group. And we had somebody jump on that. And so I'm working through Solomon Says with Mark Horn with them, but it's pretty low key. But I think it was the right time for us to acknowledge that we also have this group of people in and amongst us. I traveled to West Monroe for the Presbyterian Council meetings. Got to spend some time with Mike and Susan. On October 31st, we had our first annual Reformation Day banquet. That was very well attended. We had some activities for the younger kids and some one of the ladies in our church put together. We're very much looking forward to Advent, our new liturgy, our Christmas Eve service. We'll have a Christmas banquet this year. We've always had a Christmas banquet. We have a party. We have gifts. This year, the girls are going to, whether they like it or not, are going to teach some dancing. We'll do some line dancing type stuff, some Virginia Reel type stuff. I don't really know what it is. I've just seen them do it. So I said, well, great, you can do that for the congregation. They're thrilled. They're very excited about that. That's kind of a snapshot of the year. And then I reached out to Peter Lighthart because in July, I was down there for the first term of Theopolis Fellows Program. I spent a couple days with Mike at the conference, And then I went into the studies, and that continues. I'll go back down to Birmingham for a week in January. And I reached out to Peter and I said, look, I'm going to be on furlough for 3 weeks. I'm not going to be able to make any of our Saturday Zoom calls. And he said, that's fine. And I said, I know I don't like represent Theopolis, but is there anything you want me to share with the different churches I'm going to go see? And he very graciously wrote back and said, you do represent Theopolis. And I was like, hey, I got a promotion. That's fantastic. I didn't even know. And so I would just say that the work that Theopolis is doing is, I think, wonderful. I think it's really important. And I am part of a group of 13 guys, and it's a couple of CREC guys. It's a couple of Eastern Orthodox guys. There's three Anglicans. There's one Pentecostal. And there's a couple of Acts 29 kind of guys, you know, Reformed, Evangelical. And we're all there trying to get better at reading Scripture, worshiping three times a day, full sung liturgies, learning how to chant psalms. And I think a lot of these guys are taking this stuff back to where they're ministering. And I think that's really neat. If you haven't spent any time, if you haven't poked around the Theopolis website, I would highly recommend. They're pretty prolific in the work that they're putting out. There's always videos being put out. There's always essays being written. And they're doing it for the good of the church, because they know that the good of the church is good for the world. And so I would just recommend that to you, and just tell you that I've had a great experience being connected with them, and being connected with just about all the guys who are younger than me significantly. So, you know, I have to deal with that, but they're all right. So, anyway, this is a quick snapshot. It's so hard for me to pick out what to talk about and what not to talk about. We've you know, if you saw the emailed newsletter a couple weeks ago, we put up 12 cords of wood this summer. You know, we did all the Alaska things that you have to do to be able to survive. We've done our normal fishing. I've tried to do some hunting. I still haven't figured that out. The only thing I got this past year was a $300 citation for having my bait station in the wrong place. So, you know, that was fun. Not really, but, you know, so we're obviously doing all that stuff. The kids and Jessica are doing great. They're all working hard in school. Ruthie's doing Logos Online now, and you know, learning Latin and quickly knowing more stuff than I ever will. And obviously we added Boaz to the family in February, and he's been a joy and a blessing. And eventually he'll probably, you know, warm up to me. But right now he's got all these other people who he can hang out with and play with. So God's been good to us. I would be happy, you know, we've got a few minutes here. I'd be happy if there's any questions you have or any thoughts about anything. And, you know, even in terms of what we're doing as a congregation, you guys are really partnered with us, and I'd love to hear your thoughts or questions or anything at all. Yeah.
You don't have many military families there because they're transient nature, or they have their own?
Yeah, that's a great question. We are on the cusp, I hope, of having a connection with the military community. We have a family, he's retired Air Force, who start coming. We've known of them, and they've known of us, and they've always been kind of PCA people, and they start coming. They visited our Christmas Eve service, and then they start coming in the late spring, and they've been coming ever since. And it really sounds like they're at the point of making a commitment. But they've already been committed, in fact, that they're coming and helping out and doing things. And I think they have a desire to be a liaison between us and, obviously, he's a lifelong Air Force. Everybody they know is military, either current or retired. So there are a lot of, I'm surprised, there are a lot of military people who will stay up there. They'll finish up their time, they'll retire, and they stay up there. And so they have a real connection to that community, and we're hopeful. We've got a young guy who started coming, I don't know if it was quite a year ago now. He's active Air Force. He's a mechanic for the Air Force. And he was also a member of a PCA church, and he went to another church for a year, and then he kind of lighted upon us, and he challenges me on some theology stuff, but he stayed the course. So we've got one family, and then this young guy who are connected to the military, and we're hopeful that will give us. But you're right, if they're active, 98% of it's 3 years, and they're moving on. Any other thoughts? Oh, yes, Terry.
Are there, on the base, are there chaplains and services and stuff like that?
There are. There are. I was part of a group a year and a half ago. We were trying to make some connections. The base sent over one of the, maybe the assistant chaplain, to meet with this pastoral group that meets once a month. The challenge is that they like to hold things really close to the vest. So they don't have a problem at all if their active duty guys go off base and go find churches and become parts of those churches. But the military chaplains are generally not encouraged by their officers, their authorities, to work with the churches in the community. Each guy is different, right? So each guy is going to handle it differently, but they have some fairly strict rules. So it's really hard for any of us as a pastor to work through the chaplain's office and get on base and be able to help and do things. So it's a little bit of a wall there. Anyone else? Mike?
How many churches are in Fairbanks, would you say?
It's amazing how many churches are in Fairbanks. I don't know if I could even guess at a number, but there's too many. It's just not a great business model to go and plant a church in a place like this. And this is why. Obviously, it's great, and I've reached out to so many of the pastors, and you try to have some collegiality, and you do. But Fairbanks as a town is 30,000. The last census, I looked up the numbers before we left, the last census put it at just under 30,000. So it's 29,000 and change. So not a real high population density. They say if you do Fairbanks or Fairbanks North Star Borough, maybe 50,000 total. But that could be somebody living out in the bush an hour and a half outside of town, right? So you've got 30,000 people in Fairbanks proper, and you've got churches on every corner. We were driving around this past summer. We found four or five other churches in North Pole, which is the town that we live in, that we didn't even know were there. You know, you go two streets back, and there's this giant, amazing, beautiful log cabin with a steeple on top of it that was built to be a church. I didn't even know it was there. So the number of churches for the amount of people, I think most of what you have in Fairbanks is these congregations of probably 15 to 30 people. And it's just literally broken up that way because you have such a low population density in so many churches. I think I mentioned last year, the big church in town is Assemblies of God Church, and they've got five services on a Sunday, and they probably run, you know, a couple thousand people through on a Sunday. But all the rest of us are, you know, I personally, I'm amazed that we're a congregation of 30 people right now. I just didn't know how to even envision that in terms of just the population and number of churches. One thing I will say, because I know we're running short on time now, please, in terms of praying for us, I put all those prayer requests in the email newsletter. If you're not on our email list, please see my wife or one of the kids today, and I'm sure they can write down your email. This next year, I'm working really hard to get some leadership. We don't have leadership. It's hard. We don't honestly, truthfully have anybody who is qualified for eldership, but I think that I have a couple of guys who are qualified and would be good deacons, and we really do need that. It's amazing to me how much different the duties change between being 15 people and 30 people, what you have to do and how available you have to be and all those types of things. So I'm very, very hopeful. I'm going to try to have a men's group in January and February and call it like a preaching workshop and maybe use that to see if some guys might be interested in pursuing being a deacon. And so that's a really high priority prayer request that during the next 12 months we can get some leadership from within the congregation on the ground. All right. Well, thanks for your time. It's always great being back. God bless you all.